Why don't you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and those of you who know the Corinthian church, they've got their act together, right? They're on top of it. They're the picture-perfect model of what a church should be, right? No? No, they're awful. They're greedy. They're selfish. They're self-centered. They have serious issues. And Paul is writing this letter to them in kind of a letter of instruction. And it's a letter of rebuke. It's kind of correction and guidance. And we're going to pick it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Since today is Communion Sunday and we're going to take communion together, it's only appropriate that we read kind of the instructions here that Paul gives us on this. So, chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, he writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, I mean, why do we do this 2,000 years later? Why are we still doing this? You know, my fear as a previous pastor, but my fear was always that I didn't want this to be just a ritual thing. Okay, hey, it's first Sunday of the month, let's do communion, let's come. I don't want it to be that. I don't want us to lose the meaning and the importance and the value of this act that Jesus gives us here, this ordinance. And Paul, I think his words are applicable to us today just as much. And there's three things that we really have to do. Man, we could talk about this for weeks, just this ordinance of communion. We could have a ton of different messages from different vantage points. But this morning I want to look at three things that I think that are key in realizing before we take communion, three steps that we should take as we prepare our hearts. There's some things that we really need to do. And we have to remember first that Jesus paid the price for our sin. And I am an avid believer that I don't care what you do, how much you pray, how much you come to church, how much you give, how many little old ladies you help cross the street, or little old men, or whatever you do. It doesn't matter. I mean, none of that really matters. None of that is going to bank your salvation. And we've got to remember that it's all about what Jesus did, and it's nothing about what we've done. And the fact that we're sitting here in this room this morning is evidence that we have a holy and a righteous God, and a God who it's all about Him. I mean, He chose each one of us, and He chose to reveal His truth to us. And it wasn't about because we had the best beards, or that we were the best looking, or the least, you know, of the litter, or whatever. It didn't matter. It was that God loved us enough, and He chose us, and it was about what He has done. And so this morning, you know, we need to take some time and do a spiritual reflection, okay? We got to reflect on Christ's sacrifice, the reality of it. There's no way that we can participate in communion and ignore this issue of the sacrifice of Jesus. Think of all that Jesus left by coming here to earth, okay? He left His position, His power in heaven. You know, He set aside all of His power when He became a man. When God became a man, think about that. You know, how many of you have been wronged by somebody and you've gone after them, right? You have gone and you have made right the wrong. You have, you know, made the situation. You're laughing, Sherry. How many of us have taken vengeance, or we've gotten even? I mean, think about the things that we've done in the flesh, or when somebody cuts you off in the road and quickly sometimes a hand might go up, or a gesture or a word or two. You know, I mean, think about the things that we just act impulsively on. And here you have God in the flesh being tortured, rejected, you know, spat upon, just all of the things that Christ went through, the rejection, and having all the power of being God and laying that aside. That blows my mind when you just think about being God. How does God contain himself in a physical body? So he gives up his power, his position, his presence in heaven. Think about all that caused him to suffer. The personal rejection, this abandonment of his faithful few, you know, the disciples, this physically brutal death. I think it's good to remember what he went through for our sin. It is really good to sit and ponder that. And not only the reality of his sacrifice, but what about the reason for it? I mean, why did Christ do all of this? Again, I've in previous messages that I've given, I've talked about we would not do things this way. We would not script it this way. We would be God on a, you know, coming down in an Apache helicopter, or we would be raining vengeance or coming in, you know, as God instead of Jesus coming in on a donkey in this humble position into Jerusalem. I mean, I don't understand. Why did he do this? And the best answer that we have for that is Romans 5:8. And Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much that in the midst of our sin, I want you to think, I want you to reflect, go through the catalog of your mind right now and think of the worst sins you've committed, the worst things that you've done, the things you've done in secret, the things you've done in public, you know, whatever the case may be, it's your lowest point. This is where Paul is saying, this is where Christ chose to die for you, to die for me. In the depth of our depravity, Jesus said, man, I love you, and I would do this. I am going to do this just for you. And I've said this so many time after time, that if you were the only person here on earth, he still would have come and did this just for you. And we have to personalize that. We've got to bring that, and we've got to bring that closer to each one of us. Christ suffered and died so that we could have life and we could have relationship with the Father in heaven. This morning, I want us to take a few minutes before we partake of the elements, and I want us to reflect on our personal life. You know, has Christ transformed you? You know, think about that. Think for a moment, how has he changed your life since the day that you really came to terms with him and his sacrifice for you? Where are you today versus where you were at that moment? How would your life be today without Jesus? Where would you be? First of all, this building would be completely empty and none of us would be here, right? I mean, without Jesus, we would be doing something else. But how has Jesus made a difference in your life? And is he making a difference? Some of us have allowed our spiritual life to lapse. And most of us, if we're honest, we kind of ebb and flow. And sometimes we're on spiritual highs and sometimes we're in this valley. Sometimes we feel really alive in the spirit and sometimes we feel really dry and dead. And that's natural and that's normal. As long as we don't stay in those valleys, I think it's okay. It's healthy, right? We're human and we have to sin and we deal with the flesh. But is Jesus there to kind of pick us back up when we go? I always tell people, you know, the mountaintop experiences are really good. And when you're on those spiritual highs, that's really good. But don't expect your life to always be there. You know, we live in the valley. We live in the valley here physically and we live in the valley spiritually. And this is where we live and move and breathe every day, is in the valley. And so these highs, I think, are really great, you know, but the reality is that we have to constantly walk in the valley. See, we've got to be constantly turning to God for a renewal. Some of us, again, have allowed our spiritual life to lapse. Some of us maybe are yet to begin a spiritual relationship with him. But we all have areas in our lives that we need some adjustment from Christ. And this morning, before we partake of communion, I want us to sit back and ask ourselves, what is that? What are the things that I'm not letting go of? What are the things, who are the people I'm not forgiving? Who are the people that I'm holding grudges against? What is that sin that I'm participating in that I really need to let go of, that I just won't? I mean, start taking an inventory of our spiritual reflection of where we're at. And we need to really lay that down this morning at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, here's where I'm at. And what blows my mind when you think about this, guys, is that God knows. Every thought you think, he knows. Isn't that a scary thought to think about? Everything that goes through your mind, God's like, whoa, really? Really? You know, he knows these things. And so knowing that, we should just pour it all out. You know, I thought about that this morning for myself when I was sitting, you know, in worship, and I thought, you know, Lord, I'm just not worthy to give a message, and I'm not worthy, Lord, to take communion, but I'm your word is still true, and your word is always worth, and it's always worthy to be shared. No matter what the vessel, your word is true. And this morning we come here and we read this, that his love for us is unfathomable. We all need adjustments. We all need to give something over to God. And I think about the few verses down is Paul's writing, and he says that in verse 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Have you thought about those words for a second? I mean, we always talk about, you know, how the first few verses go in communion, but we don't really deal with this issue. If we take this in an unworthy manner, we're drinking judgment upon ourselves. That's serious. He goes in verse 30 and he says, because you're doing this, Corinthian church, that's why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep or died, in essence. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Now, let me ask you a question. Are any of us worthy here today to partake of communion? None of us, right? So do we just say, let's pack it up and let's leave? We're all filthy sinners. Let's go. Let's go have breakfast. You know what I mean? No. And is Paul saying that we all need to be in a worthy place before we can take communion? What's he saying there? We'll never be in a position based on our own works that we would be worthy or in a place that I can say, yeah, I'm going to come to the table and I'm going to partake of these elements, the body and blood of Christ. I will never be in that position. What I do is I come and I say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, you know these are the areas I'm struggling with. Every time I take communion, I always sit down and I go through the list. Lord, you know what I'm struggling with here? You know this person I'm struggling with? You know I've got these issues? And Lord, I am not worthy to partake of communion. I'm not. And I am so grateful and I'm so thankful that you have made it possible for me to do so. So many times, guys, I think we can get stuck in this mode of focusing on all of our failures, and then we kind of just isolate and limit ourselves. And I think about, as we're moving forward, Steve and Lori are going to be gone. We're going to be sitting here kind of going, now what? Now what do we do? How are we going to do this? Where are we going to go? And Ken is our elder. He's our only elder. Ken can't carry this whole load, right? And so what Ken's going to do is Ken's already hit me up. You know, Steve's already hit me up. I mean, here I am. I'm speaking, right? But, and I'm okay with that. Are you okay with that? I'm saying this because I'm talking about sometimes we isolate ourselves. Sometimes we feel like, oh, I'm not in a place with God where I can really do this, or I can teach, or I can get up and speak, or I can do this kind of service. No, I need to get right with God first. No, you really don't. You don't, because you'll never be right with God in that sense. There'll always be something that gets in the way. And as we start to move forward as a church, we're all going to need to pull together. And we're all going to need to rise up, and we're all going to need to start saying, okay, well, I'm going to take this, and I can do this, and I can do this. And we need to let go of our fears and our inadequacies. And we need to say, okay, you know what? Yeah, I'm a blow it. I'm not great at this or this, but here's where I can serve God and do it. And we need to do that. And you can do that. You can. We don't want to We don't want to just isolate. We need to really keep short accounts with God. When you sin, confess it. What does Scripture say? He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. So keep short accounts with God. And I had somebody tell me once, that's cheap grace, Pat. How can you, you know, it's got to be more than that. Well, no, Scripture says that. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness every time. So to me, that's not cheap grace. That's a gift. And so keep short accounts. Take this first step of spiritual examination and really look at yourself and lay it out to God and pour it out. He already knows it. He's just wanting you to confess it. And I've shared this before. I mean, those of us that have kids, you know when they've done something wrong, and you know it, and you just want them to own it. You just want to hear the words out of their mouths, yeah, I blew it. I did it. Instead of, no, he did it, she did it. No, I didn't do it. You know, and they're lying to your face, and you're thinking, really? You know, they've got the white powder around their mouth of, I didn't eat the donut. I didn't eat it. Really? You just want to hear it. God just wants us to pour it out. He already knows we're guilty. And just pour it out and let go. So first step is spiritual reflection. And when you can get to this point, you get to step two, which is a spiritual release. We all need this release. Every person sitting in this room has baggage, like it or not. There are some who can't get over the pain of the past. There are some who can't recover from the burden of guilt. Some who can't break habitual sins. Some who can't live up to this unrealistic spiritual expectations that have been either placed on you or that you place on yourselves. We struggle a lot with, well, a Christian should look like this. And so I should look like this. And then we do. And then when we don't meet that level, we're like, gosh, I'm just not as spiritual as Steve, or I'm not as holy as so-and-so, or I'm not. So then we just, again, we find ourselves beaten down. What is a Christian supposed to look like? Look around. You're seeing it, right? I think many of us are going to be surprised when we get to heaven, and we're going to learn, oh my gosh, I had such a wrong opinion of what a Christian is supposed to look like, of what church was supposed to look like. We're human. And we serve a God who knows we're human, and He loves us anyway. You know, I love this. We all have this baggage. We all have something that we need to find release from. And you know what? There are things that get in the way of that. How about a lack of demand to grow? You know, barriers to spiritual growth could be a lack of demand, no expectations. Is anyone expecting you to grow in your walk with God? Husbands, your first thought was probably, yeah, my spouse is always telling me, man, you're not reading, you should be praying, you're not leading, you're not, or whatever, you know. Maybe that's just in my house, I don't know. But is there somebody who's putting an expectation on you to grow? Now, I'm honest. I served as a pastor for 12 years. I know how this works, and I know what we're in for in the next few months when Steve and Lori leave. I know. And I can tell you right now, be forewarned, because I am going to kick into that mode as well as Ken, and we're going to expect you to grow. You don't show up, you'll be getting a call. Why are you not here? We need you here. What are you doing? You're fishing? You're boating? Oh, really? Well, why didn't you ask me to come? You know, we could have had church on the boat, dang it. But is there somebody who's putting an expectation to grow? How about you? A lack of desire? Do you have a reason to grow? Is there something in you that's pushing you and motivating you forward to grow? Is there a reason to grow spiritually? There is now. If you didn't have one before, I mean, it's always good when you got a pastor in the place, because you tend to just kind of let him do the work. You just kind of let him, he's in charge of vision. He's in charge of making stuff happen and making things available for me to just kind of show up and then enjoy and then leave. Well, guess what? Now that's going to change again. Now we're having another reason to grow. We now have desire to grow. How about a lack of discipline? Don't you hate that word, discipline? Oh, I hate it. I do. I hate that word. I am not a disciplined person. I am the most fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants kind of guy, the most spontaneous guy. Stacy knows that I can wing it no matter where I go. I just do it, and I'm good with that. And she's not. She is the planner that has to plan and be disciplined, and she's got all these things. How we work together, I have no clue, other than I drive her nuts all the time. But lack of discipline, do you not make time to grow? Where does God fit? Where does your walk with God, and where does the reality of your relationship with Him fit? Is there time to grow? Do you make time? I'm not one that's going to say, hey, every morning you need to get up and you need to open your Bible and you need to read it and you need to pray for this amount of time every day. I'm not that guy because I don't even do that. I can, you know, go look at the board in here of what my goal is. It's just to show up to class, and then now they change to show up on time. You know, it's ridiculous. Discipline is a terrible thing for me. But we really do need to make time to grow. We need to make time. You know, we sure make time to catch soccer or sports or fishing or whatever we love to do. We make time for that, but we've got to make time for God. And how about a lack of determination, no ability to grow? Are we going to grow? Are we going to grow in our knowledge of the Word if we never read it? Probably not. Are we ever going to grow in a heart of service if we just do the bare minimum and leave? No. We're not. We need to kind of examine ourselves this morning, and we need this release from this baggage. We need to get rid of these barriers that get in the way. And Christ offers us release. He's already paid the price. John 8:36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Is there something that's got you in bondage? Is there a sin that you just can't let go of? Well, guess what? You are choosing to hold on to it. It's not because it's controlling you, because this verse just told us that Jesus set us free. We have freedom. Do you know the Bible teaches us that we can never sin again? We can never sin again. We have been freed. We are no longer under the power of sin. That blows my mind when I think about that. Jesus gives me the ability to never sin. That's heavy. Why do we do that? His death and resurrection sets us free from everything that holds us back, everything that binds us, restricts us. We have been given a pardon from the things of the past, and now we need to walk in freedom going forward. Christ paid the price, and because He did, Jesus allows us to live life and to live it abundantly. He didn't die so that we could live in spiritual bondage or be spiritual pew potatoes. I mean, really, what's the point of that? What's the point of coming to church and this is the only thing we get all week? What's the point of that? Jesus died and has given so, he has so much for us in life, but I think we settle for so much less. John 10:10 says, and this is where we have to be careful, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." So he's telling us that there's a thief, that Satan is actively involved in your life to steal from you, to rob you of your joy, rob you of your service, rob you of being used by God, and to destroy your life. He is out to destroy you, and he never sleeps, he never tires, and he knows far more than we ever will. He's been around since the very beginning. He knows every weakness of man and how to push every button and how to trip you up. Think about how powerful you would be if you could be invisible and yet be around your enemy and learn his every weakness and watch his every stumbling, think about the power you could wield over that person. Satan's got that, okay? He knows how to trip you up. But the second half of that verse says, "I have come that they may have life, and they may have it to the fullest." Satan may have those abilities, but we have the Holy Spirit within us, and greater is He who is in us than the enemy. So Jesus wants the very best for our lives. We need to take a look at the finished work on the cross, and we need to let go of the world and walk as though we've been pardoned, as if there is something better to live for. Being a Christian is not just a goody-goody, boring, you know, list of rules that we have to maintain. And if that's the way we view it, then you know what? We should just stop playing the game. You know, why play it? I don't want to live in a relationship where it's all based on what I can do to maintain it. We'll never make it. So we need to reflect on the spiritual condition, our need for Christ. We need this release to be able to walk in this freedom. And the last thing is we need a renewal. I don't know about you, but I can't manufacture joy. I can't manufacture happiness or a spiritual high. I can't make those things happen. I need God to do that for me. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and His goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promise, so that through them you may be able to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Did you get that last little blip? Through God's glory and goodness, you can participate in the divine nature, the nature of God. You can have those characteristics. You can participate in His divine nature. Your sinful nature can be replaced by His divine nature and escape the corruption of this world that's caused by your evil desires. The corruption of this world is caused by us and our evil desires. But we can have freedom from that. We can experience this life of righteousness. We need to acknowledge this call of righteousness. We need to answer it, and we need to act on it. But the choice is yours. This morning, you are the only one that can choose for yourself where you're at in this season, in this walk, in this journey with God. You know, do you want to just be a pew potato? Do you want to just be a Sunday churchgoer only? Do you want to just, you know, throw in your check in the box and you feel like you've called it? That's your call. You can do that. If you know, we look at the possibility that when Steve and Lori are gone, that people are just going to leave. You know, we can't do this. We're just going to go somewhere else. And you're free to do so. Free to do so. Every one of us is. And I hope that if you do that, you would go and assimilate and find another place to belong. But I would hope that you wouldn't do that. I hope that instead what you would find is that there's a place where you can really grow now, and you can really serve, and you can really actually take another step in this journey that we are all on as a family. This morning, before we partake of communion, I want you to take a few moments and reflect on where you're at with God. Give that sin over to Him. Accept the reality that we're the ones that are continuing to choose that we don't need to do that. Whatever the sin is, whatever the unforgiveness is, you can let it go. Whatever it is in your life that's holding you back, just give it to Him and lay it down. Come to Him, confessing to Him that you just need Him. And you need Him to come in and do that transformation and to give you a release and to renew you so that you can go forward and be used by Him. So why don't we don't have our worship team's not going to do a song for communion, but take a few moments. And Keith, would you help distribute the elements out? And so if you want to just come up and do that, and we'll pray, and then we'll spend a few moments, and then maybe I'll come up and we can take the elements together, and we'll close in prayer. Does that sound like a plan? Okay, awesome. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much that You've chosen us. I thank You, Lord, that we're sinners, and yet while we sin, while we were in the depth of our depravity, You chose each one of us. And I thank You that, Lord, it isn't about how much I can read or how much I can pray or how many things I can do, but that it's just about what You've done, and it's about Your love. And we stand here, Lord, with empty hands just saying thank You. I don't understand this grace. I don't understand this love. But I thank You, and I embrace it, and I accept it this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as we take these elements, that You would cleanse our hearts, bring to the surface, God, the things that we're struggling with. bring to the surface, Lord, the things that we have been holding on to and not letting you have. I pray, God, we would open up every door of our heart and allow you into every room, to every space, that we would freely surrender ourselves to you, and that you would do an amazing work in us. I pray, God, for our family here, that you would bind us together, give us a sense of purpose and direction. And I pray for our pastor, Lord, who's tired and he's worn out and he's struggling, Lord. And I pray that you would bless him, that you would strengthen him and Lori and Caleb, and that you would give them wisdom and guidance in this season of rest that they're about to embark on. And we pray that you would bless them, God, and meet their every need, and that you would, Lord, deal with us and work with us. And I pray that you would use us in a manner that would be worthy of you. We just thank you, Lord, for the body that was broken for our sins, for the blood you poured out to cleanse us of unrighteousness. And we just look to you this morning in Jesus' name.